It's a real joy being with you this morning, and together we're looking forward to a time of definite blessing and encouragement. We look back with real joy to being here 2 years ago. I'm going to lay a foundation this morning we hope to build on during the next 2 weeks. We want to try and talk on what is a Christian, or who is a Christian. How do you become a child of God? And then the privileges of being a child of God, and also responsibilities in the days in which we are now living. How is the Christian life relevant to the present day and generation? I speak at a women's rally some time ago. I had never seen so many women all my life at the same time. But a lady came up after and said, introducing herself as a personal friend of Lady Churchill. So, Mr. Boswell, I've always prided myself by being able to tell people from their accent where they came from. But with you, I am completely baffled. See, sometimes I thought I heard the Scottish burr. Sometimes I thought I heard the Irish brogue. Sometimes I thought I heard the sweet music of the English dales. Sometimes I thought I heard the roar of the Welsh valleys. But see, when you refer to the Dutch version, I'm quite sure you come from Holland. I was born in Stafford, England. The age of 18 months, my mother took me back to Scotland, and from then I was brought up in Scotland. My parents are both Scottish. I believe that both of the Lord today in yonder glory. But from the age of 22, I've been very seldom back in Scotland. I've been moving around different parts of the world. I taught as I taught school years ago. I can't quite always understand God's matchless grace. With the twang I have, how many people hear the gospel and trust Jesus Christ for salvation. I can't quite understand how so many believers in the Lord Jesus enter into the life of victory and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord with such a twang. I'm so glad he's not depending upon my twang or my dialect. He's depending upon the Word of God. And that's what I want you to do during these particular days. Forget all about it. And just ask the Lord to reveal to you exactly what he's got for you during these days we're together. Now with all that, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to read together, please, from verse number 22. Acts 11, verse number 22. That real sweet music we do like hearing the rustling among the leaves. And as we get going during these days, I want to hear this great group singing, "To You Who Believe He Is Precious," in the only way Park of the Palms congregation can sing it. I've taught it all over the place, but I never heard anyone sing it like the people down here. And we're not going to sing it this morning. We'll sing it probably later on in the day. But number 22, Acts chapter 11. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now go across to chapter 26. The same book, 26th chapter, reading verses 27 and 28. Acts 26, verse 27. Paul standing before King Agrippa, and he says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me as to be a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter and the 4th chapter, please, reading at verse number 12. Verse 12 of the 4th chapter of 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth you, drop the upon, by the way, resteth you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word to our hearts this morning. A Bible class teacher back in Bristol, England, asked the class one day, what is a Christian? One bright girl put her hand up and said, please sir, a Christian is one who goes to church every Sunday and takes the parson home for tea. Now, that was her definition of a Christian. One little fellow thought, and had been told, as he realized, all Christians were people with long faces. They're like a coffee pot. He'd never been to part of the park. But you know, he thought, all Christians with long faces. And you know something? Going down the lane one day, he noticed a donkey over in the field. And you know what he did? He went and threw his arms on the donkey and said, poor old Neddy, are you a Christian too? Neddy got a long face. But another girl in that very same class answered the question like this, please sir, a Christian is one who has Christ in. Now don't you think that's the right answer? A Christian is one who has Christ in. There was a great theologian one day named John Nelson Darby. He said, Christianity is not something put on from without. Christianity is the outliving of the inliving Christ. Now isn't that clear? May I repeat it? Christianity is the outliving of the inliving Christ. So a Christian is one who has Christ in. For a few scriptures we read together this morning, we find a Christian is one who belongs to Christ. He belongs to Christ. Then the next chapter, a Christian is one who witnesses for Christ. He witnesses for Christ. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, a Christian is one who suffers with Christ. He belongs to Christ, he witnesses for Christ, and he suffers with Christ. Now with all that before you, you sometimes say to someone, are you a Christian? Oh yes, I'm a Christian, all right, because I've been christened, I've been confirmed, probably vaccinated too, or I've been baptized by immersion, I'm a communicant, I'm a church member. Well, these are answers we get when we ask, are you a Christian? To somebody else, are you a Christian? Oh yes, I'm a Christian, I read my Bible, I pray, I'm benevolent, I go to every good charitable cause, then surely I am a Christian. Or, I've been born in a Christian country, I've been born of Christian parents, I've got a good character, I've got a good name, surely I am a Christian. These and many others are the answers you get when you ask, are you a Christian? I'm going to break this beautiful name, Christian, up into an acrostic form. We want to take the first letter, the letter C. We're going to work on it all during the 2 weeks we are together. The first word this morning then, a Christian is a child of God. A Christian is a child of God, and who is a child of God? One with Christ living on the inside. One who received the Lord Jesus by faith into his or her heart. I'm thinking this wonderful expression now, a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad you're a child of God? Amen? The joy of being a child of God. Remember it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26, now are ye the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, but says someone, aren't we all God's children? Isn't God the Father of all mankind? No, beloved, he is not. God is the creator of all mankind. He's the Father only of those who believe on his Son. Another verse to clear it up. John 1:12. What does it say? But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the legal authority to become, a time when we were not, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, beloved, all by nature, the children of Adam, we are the creation of God. But all of those who come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and receive him as the Lord and Savior can truly look up and say, Abba, my own dear Father. How do I know? Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6 said, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Notice now, is the Spirit of Christ in you and in me that looks up and says, Abba, my own dear Father. Romans 8, verse number 9 says, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Now, is that crystal clear? If I have never received the Spirit of Christ, then I am not a child of God. I look around this very fine, intelligent congregation this morning, and I want to ask your heart tenderly and with all sincerity, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? If not, there's no better opportunity than right now. Are you opening your heart to the Son of God's love and receiving him as your Lord and as your Savior? A young fellow came up to me some years ago in Alberta, young university boy, and he said, Mr. Boswell, what's the difference between believe with my mind and believe with my heart? Looking at him, I said, do you believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus? He said, I've never doubted it. Do you believe in the virtuous life of Christ? He did not sin, and he could not sin. He said, had he been able to sin, he couldn't have been my Savior. Then I went further. Said, do you believe in the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ? That when he died upon that cross, he died for you personally? He said, yes, I do. Said, Good Friday tells me Christ died. Looking at him, I said, do you believe in the victorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And he smiles, of course I do. So I can't put the date on the paper, a calendar, or put the date at the top of my notepaper without believing these historical facts. That Christ was born of the Virgin. He died upon the cross. He rose from the dead. I believe that. So I said, now, do you believe Christ as a living man has ascended back into heaven and being a good Anglican, he said, of course I do. Ascension Sunday tells me Christ went back to heaven. Looking straight at that young man, I said, Gordon, you believe all that with your mind. You give your mental assent. So these historical facts concerning Jesus Christ and you'll leave Christ standing at your heart's door. Now you may give a mental assent, a mere acquiescence to these historical facts, and yet not be a Christian. What does the Bible say? To as many as receive Him, not merely facts concerning Jesus Christ, not theories or philosophies concerning Jesus Christ, but to as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I said, Gordon, you must with your mind believe these facts. But believing these facts alone will never bring about the miracle of the new birth. The Bible says, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now life begins when I receive Christ into my heart. Because remember, this life, this spiritual life, is in the Son of God. And that young man looked at me, as I quoted Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Is saying, I'll do it now. And clasping my hand in his, a hand about twice the size of mine, he said, I receive thee, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, believing you died for me, shed your blood for me, and rose from the dead for me. Lord, I believe with my mind all these years I now act upon and receive thee, come into my heart. That moment, that young man became a Christian. During Mark, when the big bar came in Rencar, Yorkshire, in England some years ago. One night, two young university grads from Cambridge came in and said, Mr. Boswell, do you believe in the creation story of Genesis chapter 1? I said, now being a Scotsman, I'm going to answer your question by asking another. A Scotsman always does that. It gives them time to think about the question, you see. When they say, well, what is the question? It is this. Have you received the Lord Jesus for eternal life? I say, oh, no. So, well, we'll deal with this one first. And after about 2 hours, those two young people got up from the knees, having received the Lord Jesus as the Lord and Savior. I turned to a young man who again, his name was Gordon. Now I said, Gordon, what about Genesis chapter 1? Oh, he said, that's all clear to us now. We know the author. Did you get that? It's all clear to us now. We know the author. And today that young man is in Northern Rhodesia as a medical officer and doing a terrific work for God. Beloved, did you get the picture? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. I repeat, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. My friend, tonight I find these words. Thank you, my brother. Our dear brother thinks it's going to be rather a dry sermon. May I go back again over that verse? The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. When we were born into this world so many years ago, not quite so many for some of you, we had a life given to us corresponding with the sphere into which we were coming. We were coming into an earthly sphere, so God gave us an earthly life to correspond with this sphere. How are we to live in a watery element? Then today, we've been swimming about with the little fins going, our tail behind us. We were not to live in such a watery element, but in an earthly sphere. And God gave us a life to correspond with the sphere. That's why I don't believe for one moment a man will ever live on the moon. I think that's a lot of moonshine. But, beloved, he's got there, no doubt, but he said we'll never live there. Why? Because God never gave man a life to correspond with that sphere. A nasty life for a nasty sphere. Now listen, heaven is a heavenly sphere. It's a spiritual sphere. And the Bible says, flesh and blood, my earthly life, will never inherit the kingdom of God. So, beloved, if I'm going to be in that heavenly, that spiritual sphere, I must have a life to correspond with this sphere. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, the earthly. That which is born of spirit is spirit, the spiritual. And he turned to Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got a nasty life, Nicodemus. And an exemplary life, Nicodemus. You're religious, you're respectable, you're refined, you're cultured, you're very wealthy, and you're the master in Israel. But Nicodemus, that life will never inherit the kingdom of God. You must have a new life given you all together. And he could have added, I am come that you might have this life, Nicodemus. In fact, he did that in verse 14, the same third chapter. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now this eternal life is the capacity to know God. This eternal life, beloved, is receiving this heavenly, this spiritual life. And when do I receive this spiritual life? The moment I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith receive him into my heart. That moment I become a Christian. That moment I'm a Christ one. That moment I receive heavenly, the spiritual life. Now let me ask you very tenderly, have you? See, the Word of God says in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, verse 11, his own received him not. You know, that's the most tragic verse in the Bible. That's the most tragic verse in the Bible. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Now, you may have position. You may have property. You may have possessions. You may have intellectual ability. You may have scholastic achievement. But if you've never received Christ, your life's a tragedy. You've never started to live. Life, as Dr. Theodore Eck said last night, life begins when you receive Christ into your heart. And there's no spiritual life apart from receiving Christ. So what does verse number 13 say, 12 say rather? But, now I like this, I know it's very poor English to use too many conjunctions, but here's one I never tired of using. But, as many as received him, not it, not a code, not a creed, not a catechism, not a church membership, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the tragedy of verse number 11 becomes a glorious triumph in verse number 12. By what? By receiving the Lord Jesus by faith into my heart. Verse 13 says, which are born, you don't evolve into becoming a Christian. You don't grow up into becoming a Christian. Remember Topsy and Uncle Tom's cabin? Somebody said one day, Topsy, where did you come from? Oh, I specs I growed. Well, you don't grow into becoming a Christian. You're born into the family of God. And just as there is a union in the vegetable kingdom, a casting of seed, a germination, a springing forth into life, just as there is a union in the animal kingdom and among the human beings, a union, a casting of seed, a germination, a springing forth into life, so it is in the spiritual, beloved. There's a union between his spirit and my spirit, there's a casting of seed, the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And the moment I receive God and His Word, and accept His Son by faith into my heart, life begins. Life begins. What kind of life? This heavenly life, this spiritual life. In a word, I become a Christian. Christ by His Spirit now comes to live in my heart. May I pause here? I quoted a verse just now. We were born not of blood. It is not hereditary. Because our parents are Christians, that does not mean I'm automatically going to become a Christian. Oh no. I remember the night when I trusted Christ for salvation. The boy 13 years of age, way back yonder in Scotland. The other members in the family were all saved. I was the only one out. I was really concerned about the Lord's coming, the others going, I'd be left behind. Well, this Friday night, I pointed other boys to school, to Christ at school. I knew the way of salvation. I'd been taught it from my mother's knee. And I could tell others the way of salvation. And some of my friends at school had entered into that way, but I had no joy. No joy. I was rather condemned. But that Friday night, my brother was going upstairs to his bed, and I called him and said, I want to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. They came out through John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I place my name into that whosoever. I repeated the verse over and over again during my boyhood. But now for the first time I place my name into that whosoever, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Now I received Him by faith into my heart, and that moment I became the possessor of eternal life. My brother went through to the kitchen, and there down by the old kitchen table was my little mother. What was she doing? At 11:30 at night, she was praying for my salvation. It's good to have a praying mother. I thank God for the memory of that little lady. I believe I'm here today just because she prayed. Are you a praying mother? Probably some mother prayed for you. And you thank God for that praying mother today. My brother touched him and said, Jimmy's being saved. Getting up from her knees, she came through to my bedroom. Put her arms around my neck, and I can almost feel that hug now. She said, oh, not only my laddie, but now a son of God. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Did you get the expression? Not only my laddie, but now a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you become a son of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are two factors in faith. There is a divine factor. There is a human factor. The divine factor is the word of God. The human factor is the hearing of the ear. You hear the annunciation of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture, that He was buried, on the third day He rose again from the dead. You believe the record God gave concerning His Son, such as John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath, present possession, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How do you receive this life? 1 John 5 gives you the answer. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Then says the Scripture, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Not ye may feel, or you may think you have, or you maybe have, but you know. You don't hope so, you know so. And you know you have eternal. How do I know? Because God says it in His Word. We two Jewish children living with us for 7 years back in Britain. They came just from Berlin just 1 week before the last war started. They could only speak 5 words of English. Yes, no, thank you, please. They could speak German fluently and the Hebrew fluently, but they could only speak 5 words of English. They were doctor's children. Father was a doctor of medicine. The mother, a doctor of philosophy. But they came to live with us there, and back in Britain. As time went on, they just came along with us to the services. One day, after some years, William Evangelist come to our assembly. He spoke to the Sunday school, and he did something I never do with boys and girls. I often do it with grown-ups, but never with boys and girls. He asked all those who want to trust Jesus Christ for salvation to raise their right hand. And some 14 of them indicated they want to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. On the way home, Robert said to my wife, "Auntie, isn't it wonderful to know all these girls and boys they have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation?" I said, "Is Robert, but what about you?" "Oh," he says, "Andy, I am saved." "So when were you saved, Robert?" "Since 3 weeks ago." We rejoiced with the boy, at least he did. And then when the evangelist and I got home, he was staying with us, and it was whispered to me that Robert had trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. I never said a word that day. But next morning, after a family worship, and just before we rushed off to school, I said, "Robert, but tell me you're a Christian now, is this true?" He said, "Yes, Uncle, it's true. Tell me, how did it happen?" So the other night I was upstairs in my bed, and I was reading my German New Testament, and as when I came to Revelation 3:20, I read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." "What did you, Robert?" So I got out of my bed. Now I got down by my bedside. Now you think of a little Jewish boy praying like this, who stopped to spit at the name of Jesus. But he prayed, "Lord Jesus, I thank thee for dying for me, for bearing the penalty against my sin. I thank thee for rising from the dead for me. And Lord, you said, if I open my heart, you'll come in. Lord, I do it now. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." It's a wonderful Robert. What happened then? So I just thanked him for coming into my heart. I got back into bed and went to sleep. So it's wonderful. "But tell me, how do you know Jesus came into your heart?" "Well, I feel different. Something happened inside me. I feel different." "So that may be so, Robert, but you've never yet told me how you know Jesus came into your heart." Looking straight at me, I think I see him now. Says, "Uncle, do you think Jesus would tell a lie?" Got it? I said, "Certainly not, my boy." He said, "I just said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I just take him at his word." Now, Katie, the girl, she's married to one of the elders in Granville Chapel in Vancouver. Now, this all happened back in Britain years ago. Robert is also in Vancouver. Married to a very fine girl from Chile, South America. I saw them not long ago, Mrs. Boswell and Mrs. Moyston. I saw them both there quite recently across there in Vancouver. I said to Robert, "Do you remember when I asked you the question, Robert, about when did you receive the Lord Jesus? How did you give me your heart?" He says, "Uncle, I'll never forget that. Nor the expression on your face when I said, Uncle, you think Jesus would tell a lie?" Friend, he never tells a lie. And as I'm about to close, do you know something? He's waiting at your heart's door now. And he wants to come into your heart. We want you to receive him as your very own Lord and Savior. It's not enough to believe about him, nor even to believe in him, you believe on him. Is there a difference? Can I illustrate it? A young couple going round together. She believes he loves her. She believes he cares. She believes he's strong and able to look after and to support her. She believes all that about him, but still they don't belong to one another. That wonderful evening takes place in that lovely, balmy kind of a night. A nice breeze is blowing through the trees, little birds are all twittering up there, and the little river is just rippling away there, and moonshine all its strength and beauty. I don't know much about these kind of nights, but they do tell me a lot about them. And what happens? And that very night, everything just leaning and leaning itself toward romance. And he just presses a diamond across his finger and says, "Darling, I love you." She's got enough confidence in him now to say, "I will marry you." She believed about him. She now believes in him. But still they don't belong to one another. Until that day they stand before the officiating pastor. He says to a man, "Wilt thou have this woman thy lawful wedded wife?" He says, "I will." He turns to the woman and says, "Wilt thou have this man to thy lawful wedded husband?" He says, "I will." And the pastor puts his hand upon the clasped hand I did just the other day, and we pray, "Whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And then their vows they prayed, "Until death do us part." Now get the picture. They believed about each other, they had confidence in each other, but now they believe on. What does the word on mean? It means a committal. Can I give you an illustration, John 1:12? "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." To believe on him is to receive him. She committed themselves to him, and he to her. And these twin became one, till dead do them part. Friends, the same thing happens regarding salvation. You believe all the historical facts concerning Jesus Christ. You put confidence in Jesus Christ. But until you commit your life to him, and you by faith receive him into your heart, there is no salvation. Life begins when Jesus comes in. You commit yourself to him, and what do you say? "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out," and he receives you. And there's an indissoluble union. You're either death or life can separate. Isn't that wonderful? "I found a friend, or such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with a cord of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am his, and he is mine. And you know something? It's forever." And aren't you glad you're a Christian? Amen? Amen. The joy of being a child of God. We'll go on from there this evening, God willing. A Christian is one who is a child of God, one who's got Christ living on the inside. Now let me ask you tenderly, have you? If not, why not this morning? Shall we pray? We're one them in silence, and in that moment there's a quiet word with the Lord for ourselves. I ask you again, are you a child of God? Now this is something you can know with crystal clarity, that you've been born of the Spirit into the family of God. We thank thee, blessed Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the privilege of being gathered together just like this. We thank thee for this very fine assembly. We ask thy blessing upon each one, from the youngest to the eldest, and grant that not one may leave this morning without really knowing that they are in the family, they belong to thee, by having received the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, into their spirit life. They may know the joy of this new life in Christ Jesus. And those of us who do really know him, may we go forth day by day, and throughout the hours of this day in particular, that our lives may be an outshining of the indwelling Christ. That men and women may lose sight of us altogether and see only him in all his glory and beauty. We ask this in his name.
and for thy glory alone. Amen.